We are continuing in Acts this morning, Acts 16. We're going to be in Acts 16, 11 through 15 today. Acts 16, 11 through 15, as we continue to look at Paul and his second missionary journey here. Anybody in here like to make decisions based on how it will look to others? Do you do that? Probably all the time, you just don't think about it. Maybe you do think about it. You make decisions based on if others are going to approve of this or not. Probably all of us have done this. Maybe you're on the other side of the coin and you do things to despite others. Like, I know they don't want me to do this, so I'm going. I know they said not to say this, so I'm going to say it. They know I'm going to say it. Everybody's already looking at me. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's things like you might enjoy dancing, but you don't enjoy the looks you get when you do it. Maybe it's singing, but maybe your children tell you you're torturing others. I'm not saying that's anybody's specific children, but I do torture them quite a bit by singing. Maybe you like how something looks on you, but you know others aren't going to like it. I go through that a lot on Sunday mornings. Is this okay? I can't wear that. That kind of thing. We all do those things. Today, we're going to ask if we're willing to base our decisions not on others, not on ourselves, but on the Bible. What the Bible says, even if it's against what you want to do, or even if it's against your emotions in the moment, it's against your desires, against the world. Are we willing to base our decisions on the Bible? In three parts this morning. The gospel to the west, the gospel to Lydia, and the gospel lived out. Acts 16, verse 11. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, this day, this gathering we have here in this place. And we thank God. We thank you for your holy word. Help us lean into it now and help us apply it to our lives as we leave this place today, every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Brother Robert.
Yes, sir.
I noticed a comment that Mark Trowbridge is going to have surgery.
Yeah.
So yeah.
Did they say when? A couple weeks?
I
think it was a couple weeks.
Soon.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, we'll keep praying for him.
Okay.
So we're still in this second missionary journey. Last week it was about the gospel push of Paul. And Paul here was talking about stumbling blocks being removed for the salvation of others. And it was about the very hand of God, the Spirit of God, and Jesus, the Son of God, leading this missionary journey. Our own lives have stumbling blocks, that's what we said, for both us and others around us. Can we see them, and do we remove them? Our own lives should be lived like Jesus is there with us. Is this our default? That's what we talked about last week. Now this week, the gospel push reaches the shores of the west. We talk about this move west. We're moving further into Roman territory. Everything's a bit more Roman. We're moving into Europe, to the ends of the world is the goal, and they are getting closer this morning. We will meet Philippi, and we will meet Lydia, and we're going to talk about women in ministry this morning. So let's dive in. Gospel to the West. Five locations in our text. Sometimes it's a lot to wrap our minds around. Troas, which was mentioned last week, and Samothrace, which is an island in between Troas and Neapolis, two port cities, just kind of a rocky island in between. That's what the Mediterranean, the GNC, is known for, these uninhabited rocky islands, which is Neapolis, which is the port town for Philippi. So that's where we're headed. We also have Thyatira in our list here, which we're going to get to in a moment. So to recap, sailing from Troas and the western edge of Asia. That's where they were. And we're sailing to the major port of Neapolis on the eastern edge of Macedonia. We can think west here. So your handout has no fill-in-the-blanks this morning, but rather two maps. I wanted all your geography buffs out there, which I know is every one of you, to have a visual of where Paul is and where that is in the world today. So two boxes on your maps. One is where Paul is. One is where that would be today. So Paul in Asia, we can think Turkey. It's where that would be on our maps. Philippi is Macedonia today, but you can think Greece. It's the area of Greece. Corinth is also in Greece, so you can think that's not in our text, but Paul's pivotal stop there in Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that's also in Greece. So that's our area where Paul is and what it looks like today, pretty similar. Just help us find our place in the world as we're looking at Paul this morning. So this is where they are, which means we're looking at the gospel to the west. That's what's happening. Now you can think gospel presented at every stop along this path, and rightly so. Paul nowhere without the gospel with him, but there's only one place, one of these spots, that's followed with the statement, remained in the city some days. So this means he had a specific destination. That's where they were headed. Now when I say they, we're talking about Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. We picked up these guys last week at a stop, so this is kind of our gospel quartet, so to speak, on our pages, and they're the ones pushing this thing forward. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and their destination is clearly Philippi. Why Philippi? Well, it's a major city in this area. It's a major crossroad, a major marketplace. It's named as a Roman colony in our pages, which means thoroughly Roman. That's where we're at. We're getting closer and closer to Rome. Actually, this was renamed Philippi in 356 B.C. by, we can probably guess, King Philip II. Philip Philippi. We're pretty ingenious with our naming of places. Actually, King Philip II is the father of Alexander the Great, so you can connect those dots. He's the one that named Philippi. An interesting fact is a pivotal battle was won here. It's the Second Roman Civil War. We can think Mark Antony, Octavian, and the other side was Brutus and Cassius. We may know these from Greek history. We might know those names. After the battle, Philippi played such a role that they were granted direct access to the emperor. So Philippi goes to no one but the emperor for their needs. And they're also granted tax exemptions, so they pay no taxes in Rome. And it's also a place where Roman soldiers are urged to retire. If you're retiring, go to Philippi. So it's a very important city when we think Roman. This is a reason for going to the city, but it's not the main reason. You can reach the Roman Empire if you reach this city. They have access to all of Rome and the Roman Empire. It's not the main reason. The other reason, the main reason, is that this journey is completely Holy Spirit driven. We looked at last week that the previous destinations were visited due to the Holy Spirit, and whole areas, all of Asia, avoided because of the Holy Spirit. So if Paul and his crew land in Philippi, and that's where they are, the main reason is God wants them there. That's the main reason. Our question is, where in the world is it important to reach with the gospel like Philippi was here? And where is the Holy Spirit leading us in our lives? My question's always two questions, I think. So that was two questions. First, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit led. Where are you being led today? Paul gives us the example of going to the very ends of the world if led, right? But I often wonder, if we would even leave our house if left. That's the world we live in today. What a contrast. I even believe that many people in this country believe they would step out for the gospel if given an opportunity. Many people believe they would stand with Jesus if the moment arises, believe they are saved. Jesus sacrificed for them, paid for their sins on that cross, believe all these things, and yet don't even go to church. Will not share the gospel, will not push out even into their own homes, much less the world. This is the stance of the world today. We can see the contrast of that and that on our pages, our country today. The stance is that we are full of the Holy Spirit because we know that's what it takes to be saved, changed and renewed by the Spirit of God within you. So our stance is we're full of the Holy Spirit of God, but will not push out for God. Will not even make time to worship God or for God's word or for God's people. Can we make that make sense? Well, anybody in here like to run? You're like, what? Do you know who you're talking to? Asking us if we like to run? Well, some of you run. Some of you might jog. Maybe you walk. You like to walk outdoors, whatever it is. Claiming the Holy Spirit in your life and then having nothing to do with God in your life, putting everything else ahead of God in your life, is like claiming to be a marathon runner, but have never actually run in your life. Not just marathons, but never run anywhere. Would be in trouble if there was a fire in your house. Somebody runs in and says, hurry up, get out, the place is burning down. And you're like, it's my time, but I'm not running anywhere. It's silly, right? We also pictured someone who would say that. And if we didn't picture someone, that's because you're the one that would say that. It's ridiculous, right? And yet we claim, and many in our country claim, many in our churches claim, maybe some in here claim, I'm saved, I'm Holy Spirit filled, I do nothing for God. What? Either a runner or not, right? Either spirit-filled or not. This leads to the second question. What areas should be reached that are as important as Philippi on our pages? Because we see Philippi was important. They took a direct route there. It's important to the Romans. What areas do we have today that are that important? Maybe our default answer is everywhere. We're going to have the gospel to everywhere. That's the Sunday school answer. Everywhere is important. That's true. Maybe we're thinking major cities. We think New York. We think L.A. We've got to reach the major metropolitan areas and push out from there. That makes sense. Maybe we think government. We've got to reach government leaders. We've got to reach government institutions. The leaders of the country, reach them, spread out from there. That makes sense. Now, some people would say, no, separate church and state. Well, that's a misrepresentation of what that is. That means the state can't affect the church, not that your beliefs can't. In the state. So we could reach government leaders, institutions. That makes sense. The reality is, our most important place to be reached for the gospel, to be empowered, to be re-energized, to be revitalized for the gospel, is actually our churches. That doesn't make sense. Church has to reach the churches. Our church people. Sadly, this is where the focus should be. We have a country full of churches that claim the gospel, but yet do not live it out. We can see it across our country. Churches should be the center of the gospel push in every city. The church, the body of Jesus, the building, and the people who fill it, reflecting Jesus everywhere they are. That's where the push should come from. And every one of the places we've mentioned, New York, L.A., they have churches. Does this describe us? Are we pushing out? Are we as important as Philippi? Well, if we've never had a gospel conversation, then it does not describe us. If the building, the gathering, is known for judgment and not love, then it does not describe us. Our church, I think, very loving and inviting. You guys are very loving and inviting to us, to others. I appreciate the love in this place. What if someone walked through the doors this morning living proudly in sin? We just had Pride Month last month. It's that kind of pride. Would they be invited in to hear the good news, to see the gospel lived out among its people, or turn them away? What would the reaction be? Should be welcoming but not affirming. Should be loving and yet honest, right? This place should be a refuge. What would our response be? Churches all across our nation are affirming what they should not affirm. We see that everywhere. They're not serving where they should. We see that everywhere. Not pushing out, but letting things in. If the community around you doesn't know the love of Jesus from you, then a light to the world you are not. A reflection of Jesus you are not. Paul looks to make Philippi a light to the world. He has traveled around the world to do it. If he visited here, what would he call us? Think about it. What kind of church are we being? Does it match what we're called to be? Want to know what church or what you in your life are called to be? Then you just read this book. That's your calling. Everywhere on every page, a calling to you, to the church as a whole. Does it match the Holy Spirit we claim? These answers go a long way to pushing the gospel forward to many, to reach maybe thousands. Maybe to reach just that one. Everybody in here has got a one in their life somewhere. You have doubts. Maybe you know for sure. Maybe to just reach the one. Maybe that's where you're being called. Let's see who Paul reached in our text. The gospel to Lydia. They are spending some time in Philippi. That's what it says. Then what? They start reaching people. That's the whole purpose. Then they get to a Sabbath mentioned here. Why outside the city? Well, there's some debate here. Some scholars say it's because that's where the synagogue was. This could be the case, though the word synagogue is not used. Synagos is not in the passage. The word used is for house of prayer, which could mean synagogue, or could just mean a place to pray. So synagogue outside the city, or they're following a Jewish tradition here of meeting outside by the water to pray. Jewish tradition says if you have 10 or more households, then you can build you can form a synagogue if you have 10 or more Jewish households. Or you pray outside the city by the water. So think of where we are, how far away we are from Jewish roots, how close to Rome we're getting, how Roman the culture is. So this feels plausible here. Either way, the place of prayer was outside the city and by the river, and this is where Paul meets the Jews. We see this over and over again. It's gospel to the Gentiles, but he keeps going to the Jews first. So it's really gospel to all. This is also where he meets Lydia here. I say also because the description of her is worshiper of God. It doesn't say Jewish. It doesn't say proselyte, which would be Jewish convert, merely a worshiper. This probably means she believed in a God of all things and was seeking for him, wanted to know him. Who is Lydia? Well, the text tells us, from Thyatira. Which, interesting, here is an area in Asia. That's where Thyatira is, which means Paul went completely around Asia to reach someone from Asia. To Philippi to reach someone from Asia. Maybe she is the one to reach Asia, like we talked about last week. There will be many others. Completely God's plan. It also says seller of purple goods, which is what Thyatira is known for. Their purple dyes and their purple merchandise. This also means she has wealth. She has a house here. It's mentioned. Maybe a home still in Thyatira. Maybe travels back and forth. Maybe now fully lives in Philippi. We don't have the details, but what we know is it says she's a woman of means who is searching for God. Our very next verse says her heart was opened by God to hear Paul. This is her salvation on display here. This is her heart conversion on display. This is her life change on display. It's all these things, and it's pointed out that it is fully from God. Because of God, she heard the gospel from Paul. Never a Paul thing. Never a thing done by you if you are sharing. Always done by God. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. Before the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Ephesians 2:8. We all know this verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not that, but according to his own mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewal of his Holy Spirit. Always done by him. Never lose sight of that. Walk in confidence in that. If you're sharing with someone, he's doing the changing. It's not on your fumbled words or whatever you're doing and you walk away and I didn't do that well. It's in the hands of God. Be confident in that. Now I want to take a moment here and say something about women and churches as we focus in on a woman on our pages. This is a lot in the news. This is in Baptist circles, this is in church as a whole across our country, so we need to talk about it. Paul here clearly delivers the gospel to women, right? That's clear. Clearly deems them valuable and important. We're going to see the church in Philippi here forming and meeting in Lydia's house. It's very likely that when Paul writes Philippians to Philippi and speaks of their partnership in the gospel, he speaks of Lydia. The entire New Testament deems women here valuable and important. And women take the forefront in many stories, which is unheard of at this time. You want to know why Scripture's true? Then look at all the women leading the push here. If they were writing it back then to sell some false narrative, they're not putting women on the forefront. And they are on the forefront. The very creation of mankind deems women valuable and important. What do I mean? Well, Genesis 2:18 says, "And then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Did you hear that? Not good to be alone. It's the only time in the creation narrative where he has something and he sees that it is not good. And the only fix is the creation of woman. Very important. Women are created in the image of God just like men. Women are created equal just like men. Equal in every way. With that said, the very same person here, Paul, who brought the gospel to women and revealed their importance and worth, says that women should not lead churches. 1 Timothy 2. I do not bring a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she's to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Both texts here by Paul, but both texts breathed out by God. So we can't throw one to the side. So what does Paul mean? Well, he means that teaching and authority in a church, that's the context here, teach and exercise authority in a church setting, in a Christian setting, is not a woman's role. That's the context. Now this teaching and authority phrase points us directly to the office of teaching and authority in the church, which is the office of pastor, elder, overseer. So Paul says women cannot hold these positions in church. Teaching and positions of authority in the church. He's certainly not saying that women cannot speak in the church. If someone's holding on to that, then that is false and out of context. Just cannot do it in authority over the church. This was set aside for man. This is God's word, and Paul further roots it in creation. It's not his opinion. It's not the context of the church we're looking at on our pages. He roots it in creation. He points to the order of creation. He points to the order of the fall. Now, we know Adam and Eve both fell, But her first, why did Satan attack Eve? Because it undermined the design of God. God, man, woman. And Satan said, no, I'm going to invert this. I'm going to turn this on its head. Also, it revealed Adam's failure to lead, right? Eve led instead. Another takeaway from this is that women need to marry Christian men, real Christian men. Do not settle and say, he'll get there, or I'll change him. Ephesians 5 speaks to this issue when it says, the order is Christ, husband, wife, equal, but order. It also says husbands lead like Christ leads the church. If that's happening, then you don't even see the order. If you marry a man who will never follow Jesus, who will never lead you well, then you're going to be stuck fulfilling both his roles and yours. Marry real Christian men. This doesn't take away from the equalness of women. It merely points to different roles. That's what we're looking at here. We have this in every part of our society. People in the same business have different roles. You're not superior to your coworker. Why say all this? Because there's a real movement for women pastors in this country. There's been some talk in Southern Baptist Convention circles. There's a very prominent church that is doing this right now. Two things must be made clear by the church. Number one, women are as important as men. Women are equal to men. Women are just called to serve differently. Women are as gifted as men, can have any of the gifts and use them well, including teaching. This doesn't make your ministry less important. And oftentimes, if churches did not have women, we would not have churches. They're the boots on the ground. Look at the stats of the churches in our country. Always more women than men in church. You're important. There's a place in the ministry for you. A poll showed something like 63% of the people in the world are either women or children under 15. We're thinking 8 billion people here. We're thinking in the billions. 63%, that's 5 billion people out of the 8 billion people on the planet. Don't tell me there aren't any opportunities. Come see me. We'll make some opportunities. Second thing to be made clear is these differences in callings mean women cannot be pastors. The qualification for a pastor in Scripture from God is husband of one wife. Cannot be pastors. We don't stand on this to demean women. We do not. We stand on this to uphold Scripture. Have to go by what it says. Now, there's a real equality in roles movement, not equality in image of God. Men and women are equal, but there's a real movement for equality of roles. Although emotionally acceptable, desired, cannot stand on Scripture. Actually, we can look to the world we live in today and see what happens when you blur the line of man and woman. Real differences. Not only created equal, but have no differences, can be one or the other. This is the entire transgender movement. No difference between what God made equal, so I can be either one, I can be either, and I will choose, I will be the designer. We can see how that's flipped around, right? That's the world, but it cannot be the church. Women can lead in all sorts of ways in the church, and many of our women here do. We just can't lean into what Scripture does not allow. And a turning from Paul's words is a turning from the Word of God. That's it. A striking survey on this is 63% of church leaders in this country, all churches, all denominations, 63% do not have a biblical worldview. Leaders of churches do not have a biblical worldview. 63%, think about that number. Leaders of churches not standing on the Bible. That's what that means. That's sad. That explains a lot of things about churches falling short in many areas in our country. Almost 80% of Southern Baptist leaders do stand on the Word of God. That's better. It's still sad. It means we have 20% of SBC churches not standing on the Word of God. That's a leaning into the world that must change. A leaning into the world that confuses others. When someone comes to visit or is a member of a church and says, hey, across town they're doing this. How come you're not doing this? How come they can allow it and not us? Well, must change, but never can be changed by a drifting from the Word. Lydia here becomes a believer. We see that. She will become a committed follower and leader. We're going to see that. She will not be a church pastor or elder. But that doesn't define her worth. It does not. Let's see what happens after her conversion. The gospel lived out. So Lydia is now a follower of Jesus. What does she do next? Lives out her faith. Look at the text. Two things to point out. First is her baptism and her household's baptism. In much the same way as Cornelius in Acts 10, Lydia and her household come to faith. Now, her household could have consisted of family. We're not given details, but it would have also consisted of servants. We don't know the who, but we do know is that her conversion and testimony and the gospel witness of Paul and others around them has led to the salvation of many here. It is not showing us a baptism out of obedience. That's not what this is. We don't know the length of time here, as often the case. Do not see whole household baptism because of one believer. It's not one believes so all are baptized. That's not it here. John says believers are baptized. Peter says believers are baptized. Paul says believers are baptized. All three men write most of this New Testament. They get this concept from Jesus himself. He was baptized as an example for all who would come after him. All who would follow him could do the same thing. Baptized if a believer. It is also not a baptism to save you. Don't see that here. Mark 1:8 says, I baptize you with water. That's John the Baptist. But he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's salvation. Titus 3:5, he saved us. We just looked at this. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the washing and regeneration. And our baptism here is the sign of this. So this household has now all believed, and that's why I baptize all. What about your household? Have unbelievers? That's okay. Are you sharing the gospel? Are you bringing them to church? Are you praying? Don't skip over the prayer. It seems like we always leave out the prayer. Don't miss the fact that the salvations on our pages happen today during prayer and at the place of prayer. John Piper calls prayer time a wartime walkie-talkie. I like that. Your connection with the Father during war, and we're all at war. A spiritual war. You can see that in the world. You don't have to look very far. If you have someone in your house or in your life that has denied Jesus, then you better be at war. At war for their souls. Your belief says that their lack of belief says that they're going to hell. You better be at war. Well, they're just wandering. They'll come back on their own. 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 years, 50 years, they'll be back. They're just wandering. This does happen from time to time. This life we live is two steps forward, one step back. So some of these things can happen. But it's not always the case. Listen to James 5, 19 and 20. This is the very last two verses of James in his letter. It comes in the context of prayer, so his very last two verses meaning he has something important to say here. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You better be at war for them. On your knees for them in prayer. Getting them to church, sharing the gospel, loving them like their life depends on it. You better be reaching for them. You can bet the world is reaching for them. Probably has its grasp upon them. And prayer and the gospel are your tools to fight back in the war. You better be at war. Our faith demands it. Their eternity demands it. The other thing to see here is her request. She is a believer. Her whole house now believers. That's fantastic. Most of the Christians we know in this world today stop there. I'm good. I've got mine. My family's got theirs. I hope everyone else is okay. We are praying for you. What does she say? She says, if you find my faith to be true, then use my house. What does that mean? Let me serve you. Let me serve the church. Not only this, but it says she prevails. That's a strong word there. That's a strong word meaning that she was not going to take no for an answer. We've probably seen that in our own lives. I'm pointing fingers. She prevails. After the arrest, we're going to see next week, the church meets back at her house. It does not end at your proclamation. Your path to hell ends. Your old life ends. Your old ways end. Your running from God ends. But your Christian life is only beginning here. Look to Lydia. I'm saved. What can I do? Do not fall back on your faith alone being your ticket. It is faith alone that saves. But your church needs you. Your world needs you. However, more importantly, your faith lived out is the sign of your faith alone. Can you point to one person, one verse in all of the Bible that claimed Jesus and then never did anything else? Well, yeah, Pastor, the thief on the cross. We've heard that all the time. I've mentioned it. Nothing from him, including baptism. I'll see you in paradise. You're correct. Faith alone is the only requirement. He expresses it from the cross, but the thief did something. We don't often see it, but in his moment of realization and faith, he stood up for Jesus while being tortured himself. We forget about that part. We gloss over that. While fighting just to take a breath to stay alive, that's what he's doing. He's having to push off so he can fill his lungs with air instead of blood. While fighting for that, instead, he uses his breath to say, he doesn't deserve this. We're guilty. He's innocent. Remember me in your kingdom. That's not nothing. If we find ourselves to be standing and holding on to some words we said or our baptism, and the place on which we stand has no leading and no serving, no gospel or repentance to be seen, nowhere to be found, then we look less like Lydia here and more like the world. Look like a thief, but not the thief we point to, the other one. We know what happens to the other one. Which is it? Your heart will tell you. Your life lived will show you. What does it say? As we close, what did we see today? Well, it's a journey to a specific place for a specific reason. That's what we're looking at. Not only the gospel to all, but the gospel to Lydia. Who are you being called to specifically today? You will probably see them today. What will you do? Lydia saved and immediately jumps in. What can I do? The church in one of the most important areas in the West will meet in her house. What can you do? It must be guided by the Word of God. Cannot do things differently than what God has set up, but everyone is still equal and valuable. There's a place for you. What will you do? Now everybody take a deep breath. I know sometimes I yell at you from time to time, maybe all the time. How are you doing? Answer it truthfully. In your mind, in your heart. How are you doing in your life? In your home, in your career, in your sins and suffering? How are you doing? You've got the answer in your mind. Now, who else knows? Knows the real answer. Not the mask you put on. If no one knows how you're doing really, then you're trying to do it alone. The very definition of Christian is that you are no longer alone. Jesus sacrificed for you to keep you from being alone. He is with you. The church is here for you. Someone in your family is there for you. Someone in your life. Do not do it alone. Paul travels in Christ across the entire world here. His entire world in our text, seemingly to let Lydia know she's not alone. The God you search for has come. Listen to his life. Listen to what he did for you. Listen to what he offers you. This was the calling of Paul on our pages, and Lydia answered the call. Now maybe you feel alone because you have not yet answered the call, will you today? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. He's calling you today. Have you ever answered? Ears to hear, eyes to see, and a guarantee of heaven for eternity. A guarantee to never be alone. Will you answer today? What's on your heart? Something's there. Bring it all to your Father as we sing this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that we do have an independence to celebrate here on earth. Our country being formed. Our freedoms here in this worldly life being established. We thank you that that was by your hand. Because all things are. Father, more importantly, we thank you for our Christian freedom. We thank you that we were once all enslaved to sin, and then Jesus came. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. And we stand here now in this place, Father, as your gathered people, with one goal, to seek and save the lost, just like our Savior did. Not by our hand, but by yours, Father, but we are the instruments. Help us be those instruments today. Help us have the courage to let go of the things in our life that drag us down today. Those sins in our life that never seem to let go today. Help us have the courage to step out in faith today. Someone in our life today will need Jesus. Will we bring him with us today? Help us leave here with you. Stride for stride in this life we live. Help us leave here determined to be the church you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, I pray.